5 minutes early. Praise the Lord. I think it's a good time. I won't be surprised if we have to move our Sunday school to the middle of the service so that the praise and worship and the service can actually start at 10. I think so. So many more of us will hear this Sunday school. And, those who don't come early will miss out on the praise and worship. Is that not a good idea? I think it will be something we'll do for the coming year. And the other thing is that we know the culprit, Justin and I, who always overshoot it. So if we put it in the middle, we won't be able to do that anymore. Okay, let us pray. Lord, we thank you because you started the year with us. And you are bringing us to the end of the year. We are alive to see this year come to an end. Not because we have done something special, but it's simply because we have a special God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory. Lord, we are treating a very important topic this morning. As we treat this topic, my Father, my God, it will not be like water off the dog's back. It will stick. It will stay. And it will profit us in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we'll be true disciples. We will not just be believers. We will not just be converts. But we'll be true disciples in Jesus' name. Lord, our lives will become testimony to the world because Jesus is the light of our lives. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. So we are going to look at what it means to be a disciple. We have right in front of it here saying, observing and imitating Jesus. So in other words, a disciple is somebody who has observed and start to live the life of Jesus. We're going to start by looking at why discipleship is important. We keep saying the Great Commission, the Great Commission, the Great Commission. Why is it so great? It's the Great Commission. Do we ever ask ourselves, why is it so great? That Jesus kept it to the last. I mean, he said many things about it before. But towards the end, as he was departing, it was what he said we should do. This commission is great because it is an extension of what Jesus himself started that cost him so much. And of course, it is the biggest of everything that Jesus asked us to do when you really look at it. Because we need to be fully furnished and equipped to be able to do what it entails, what the Great Commission entails. And every other thing that he has taught us will serve two purposes. One, to take us to the Father. And second, to be able to do this work. I've told us the other last Sunday that we become the small clones from Jesus. Let's look at, we have it in our bulletin. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Let me read from my Bible here. It says, Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority, that is all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations. Disciples of what? All the nations. You can see why it's so great. It's not disciples of just households. All the nations. Baptizing them into the name of the Father. I like this one. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think I like this one. You actually baptize them. You know, the other version says in the name of the Father. This one says baptizing them into his name. In other words, I mean, those of us from Nigeria, we know about student cultism. You know, some students in the higher institutions get together, they form cults, and they do, you know, terrible things. I think that exists also in the U.S. It's well known. They just form a group and terrorize people and do all sort of things. But the bit I want to talk about is this. You don't just become a member of that group by just knowing somebody or being close to somebody in that group. No. They do what is called initiation. They make them go through some hurdles. They make them go through some things. With that, they become identified as a member of that group. And in the underworld too, members of the underworld don't just ordinarily become members like that. They may make you commit a crime so that they have a dirty on you that they can easily, you know, with which they can rope you in. In other words, you have to prove that you are a member. So, I particularly like this verse that says, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, initiate them into the family of God, into the fold. So we can see what God expects us to do. That is, when we meet somebody, talk to them about Christ, we initiate them into the family of God. There's a mark on their lives that shows that they have become part of the big family of God. He said, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. Amen. That is the Great Commission. It's so big. So it's also great because of the enormity of the work that we are expected to do. So when we really look at what we are doing, we can see that it's so circumscribed. When you look at how many of us are in this church, we are so few. When you look at the people who are within the vicinity of the church, they are so massive compared to the number of people in the church. And so what God is saying to us is that that is the field. That is where we need to be working. So, what is a disciple? We are told here that it's from the Greek word methetas. A disciple is a pupil, a learner, a person who imitates their teacher. That is very powerful. So, which means if you are a bishop, you are still a learner. If you are a pastor, you are a learner. If you are a teacher, you are a learner. If you are an elder, you are a learner. Whoever you may be in the church, we should keep learning every day. No wonder when Paul was writing to either Titus or Timothy, one of the things he stipulates for making somebody either a deacon or an elder in the church is that they must be teachable. So in other words, they must keep learning. They must be ready to learn. So all of us must be ready to learn. If you are not ready to learn, once you become impervious to the word of God, or impervious to correction, or impervious to, you know, what the word of God has to say, then that is the, somebody said, this is the way somebody illustrated it. He said, with God, if you don't keep learning, if you stay stagnant, God may be moving on and you are still there. You think you are standing, but in actual fact, because God is moving in revelation, you are actually going backward. Because you are standing on the same spot and God is revealing himself and things are moving, and you are still there, you are celebrating your position where you are. And in actual fact, relative to where God wants you to be for that hour, you are actually moving backward. So, God will give us a teachable spirit in Jesus' name so that we'll continue to learn. So, discipleship involves two things, as you can see here. Learning and what? And doing. Learning and doing. So, does disciple involve just learning? Okay. Does disciple involve just doing? Okay. So, it's a combination of learning and doing. In John chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you." Let's go to John chapter 15, 13, verse 15. What led to Jesus saying that? Exactly. And I think we were talking about it yesterday, how Jesus said to Peter. You know, we were talking about, you know, we are saying that if Jesus, because when we talk about the examples of Jesus, it's good to talk about concrete things. We said, if Jesus had been so markedly different in terms of his physical appearance from his disciples, you would not have needed Judas to betray him. You can easily spot him because he'll be so different. You'd probably be, what do you call it? What are those sticks that people climb upon? You know those sticks? Stilts. Yes, you probably could have been climbing on stilts. So he's higher above every other person. And we climb on stilts, not physical stilts, you know what I mean, of different kinds. Don't we? We do. We climb on stilts of different kinds. That once you enter a place, you can say, this is the preacher, the great and the mighty man of God who is doing something. Who is this? Who's done that? Who, you know, when they read the accolades and the things that they've achieved, oh my, you know. And to cap it up, some of us will go and buy doctorate degrees, you know, to do so that things can be said about us. But that was not the example of Jesus. He was so not different from the disciples that it took somebody pointing out who he was in the midst of his disciples. Otherwise, they didn't. Why did they need somebody to identify him? And what led Jesus to say what he said was, he said, the way to promotion in the kingdom is what? Is service. That was what he did. He demonstrated that. He washed the apostles' feet. The significance of washing feet in those days, it was a way of welcoming people and of caring for them. It's usually the lesser that does it to the greater. So Jesus stooped down. He rolled up his sleeves and he washed the disciples' feet. Peter objected. You see, he did not remove his lordship. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. That bending down low to do things does not really change who we are in Jesus Christ. Peter said, Lord, you go and read it very well. He said, don't wash my feet. And Jesus knew the significance, and he simply said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have part or lot in this ministry. Peter said, Lord, not my feet, but my head also, and quickly presented himself that Jesus served him. So we are meant to serve one another. That is what it means to be a disciple. Service to one another. Because if you look at most of the things we do in the church, how many of them do we do directly to God per se? There are very few. The greetings, the loving kindness, the embrace, you know, the support and everything. We don't do it directly to God. God does not need our encouragement to sit on his throne. Do we have to do that? How many of us stay at night and just say, Lord, I think you are doing a good job. Oh, yeah, you are really doing a very good job. Don't be discouraged. Just keep doing what you are doing. No, we do, but we do it to each other. But on every occasion that we do it, we are doing it for who? For God. But a big percentage of the service is still to each other, but on behalf of him. So that's what Jesus has taught us as disciples. In John 14, verse 12, he said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father. So what are the works of Jesus? I can tell you, I'm not going to stay longer than 10:30. I'm confessing it, so I don't. Praise the Lord. So tell me some of the things that Jesus did, some of the great works that Jesus did. So he fed people. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. Yesterday we were talking about people praying, particularly we were talking about servants of God. And we said one of the reasons you see changes in the Christendom these days is because we are not playing our roles. Jesus fed people. When you pray, God is going to answer that prayer. And he's going to use somebody to answer that prayer. So why should it not be me? Why should it not be you? We don't have to wait until somebody is actually lacking. If we see a need, to go out and meet that need. Do you know some people cannot give you something until they see that you are hungry and you are almost dying? And then they say, oh, yeah. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait. For example, in the church, we don't have to wait until we're saying the church account is in the red. Please, we come with plates to beg. No. You say, bring ye all the tithes. Let there be plenty in my house. Those are the things that Jesus taught us. What did Jesus do? Jesus had compassion. A lot of the miracles that Jesus did were preceded by compassion. And the Bible said he had compassion on them. Even the feeding of the thousands was preceded by compassion. He had compassion on people. We must have compassion on people. It's so crucial. And I'm telling you that when you have compassion, miracles will flow out of you. Because when you see a situation, like Jesus saw that woman who was bent over for how many years? He said, lo, the daughter of Abraham, whom the devil has, you know, oppressed for this many years. And something welled up from the inside of him. And you remember I was telling us maybe about 2 weeks ago how I prayed to God. I said, Lord, let me be angry. I want to be angry about certain situations. You know, there's a tendency for us to want to rationalize some things. But you know it's not really nice. That situation, we try to rationalize it. So sometimes I say, God, just get me. And I know that the moment, you know, you have a holy anger from inside of you, you start to pray about it, that situation will change. That is the kind of thing that compassion will do. And of course, the other thing that Jesus did was to teach. He was always preaching the gospel. So, and Jesus is saying, if I disciple 12 people, or if you like, say 120. 120 were waiting at the, you know, on the day of Pentecost. He said, if I disciple 120 people, you would disciple 1,000 people. You would disciple 2,000 people. You would disciple 500,000 people. Greater works. So, just think of the things that Jesus did. Jesus said, what he's saying to you, by greater work, if I was zealous for the kingdom, for my Father's house, you will even be more zealous. So, everything that Jesus did, we will do. And of course, the Bible said, he came, he set people free. He set people free. From ignorance, from rituals. So we will do greater work by setting people free from rituals. A lot of people go to church and it's just rituals. And there's no spirit in what they are doing. When we come into their lives, we bring in the spirit of God into the situation. Just think of the things that Jesus did. We cannot finish counting them. So, that is what it means to be a disciple. He said, being a disciple changes your life. I like that. First of all, it has to change your life before you can change other people's lives. John 8:31-32. He said, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you do what? Hold to my teachings. So for Jesus to have said, if you hold to my teachings, it means it's possible for us to lose hold of his teachings. If it's not possible for us to lose hold of his teachings, he will not tell us to hold on to it. And so, how do we know when we hold on to the teaching of Christ? Let's talk about it. We can end it here. Okay? So, when we ourselves obey him. So, that's holding on to his teaching. Amen. So, obedience to the teaching of Christ. Yes? How else do we hold on to his teaching? Teaching others the same thing he has taught. Isn't it? If we teach an adulterated version, then we are not holding on to his teaching. Because it is possible for us to adulterate what he has taught. Because we think it's not good enough the way he put it across. So we modify it a bit. Okay? Three. Because the world we live in is changing, there is a tendency for us to change along and modify to suit the time. Somebody once called me and said, things have changed. He said, things have changed. He said, you cannot insist on the youth doing the right things. That was when we had some difficulty. He said, you cannot insist on the youth doing the right thing. He said, you have to be realistic and tailor it to meet the needs. That's what everyone else is doing. So, that is not his teaching. In other words, you modify it to suit the culture, the time, and the dispensation. Then you are not doing the teaching of Christ. What would then happen is this. After we've made so many modifications, just like the National Constitution, maybe in 5 years' time, we'll write another Bible to reflect the new changes, isn't it? And then we'll do away with this one. And then next, in another 20 years, we'll write another Bible to suit, you know, what is prevailing. But that's not what Jesus has instructed us. He said we should hold on to his teaching. Praise the Lord. Disciples can be recognized. He said, by this, all we know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we talked about the fact that God is love, and out of him flows that love to us. And then out of us flows that love to other people. So he said, people will recognize us as his disciples by the kind of love that flows from us to other people. And that is how people will know. Matthew 22:36-39, maybe that was what Matthew wanted to read for us. He said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors as yourself. It's the commandment simplified, actually. It's the commandment simplified, and it's also the commandment complicated. But it's simplified in the sense that it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So the yardstick for doing things to people, for people, is asking if the shoe was on the other foot. If I'm in this person's position, will I like it if I'm treated this way? Will it be acceptable to me if I'm treated this way? Will I be happy? So that's the simple test that Jesus asks us to apply every day. And Jesus is saying, if you cannot answer yes to this question, then don't do it. Then don't what? Don't do it. If you cannot sincerely answer yourself that if it's me, this is what I expect this person to do to me, then please don't do it. Recently, we had a discussion at work. We got a report that a particular person was getting unwell and they were doing certain things in the community. So I had a discussion with the senior nurses who had the power to sort of commit them to bring them to hospital. And the person who was supposed to be the boss was trying to explain to me that, you see, in that case, we can wait and see the way it's going to evolve And I said, and I asked her, I said, if this person were to be your sister, if this person is your sister, you have the same dad, the same mom, and we get this report, and you know this about them, will you leave them in the community to observe what's going to happen? She said, no. I said, okay, go. Go and get this person to hospital. So, if you cannot answer yes, Jesus says, he's saying, don't do it. So, in summary, we are followers and imitators of Jesus. We are people who learn his ways and commands in a manner that changes our lives. I think we can leave it at this point. I think it will just be okay to leave it at this point. Can we just hear people's, views, observations on what are the obstacles, the things that militate against it, being the way Jesus wants us to be? Can we share experiences? Can we ask questions? We've got some 2 minutes. I promise us 10:30 we'll finish.
Thank you. I think when you were talking about how do we continue in the teachings, I was thinking about for us to not be passive, because sin, like something can be going on, and we can choose to stand against it, or we can go with it, or we can be neutral. And sin is so likened. And if we said sin is everything that is against what God says, and Jesus' teachings are everything that is the promotion of what God says, then the Bible says sin is like gangrene and cancer. And if we do nothing with those things, they spread. That's the very nature of it. That's the nature of sin. So as Christians, we need to not be neutral. We can't just watch things and say, well, it doesn't matter because the Bible says it will spread, so we must not be passive.
So we've heard one way to be like Christ is to be actively against. And it's true, because the Bible actually says Jesus has come to destroy the work of the enemy, of Satan. So we should destroy his work wherever he's sowing seeds. Amen. Any other person? Okay. Any other person? Let's share. It's discipleship. It's our life. It's our way of life. That's what we're talking about. Or what our way of life is supposed to be or meant to be. That's what we're talking about here. It's something that has to do with us and affects us. You see, if it's something that's going to affect us for 2 days, we just, for the rest of our lives, it's something that's going to affect us. So if we have any comments, anything to encourage each other, let's say it.
Another thing I can think about is fear. Fear of how people will look at us, because the whole system is fashioned so that we want to conform to the world. And anything outside that will make us look different, and we don't want to look different.
Praise the Lord. That is very, very true. It is very, very, very true that fear makes us not to. And I'm telling you, it does. It does affect us. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be treated in isolated. We don't want to be isolated. And I can tell you that, and that's reality. Sometimes when you hold on to these things, you can be isolated. You can be isolated. Even in the church, you can be isolated. To say, yours is too much. Are you the only one there? Is it not the same Bible we read? Do you read your own upside down? No, it's true. We know it's not. And let's not forget one thing. Sometimes it's not comfortable for us too. Some of the teachings may not be comfortable for us. So we have to, first of all, beat our body under and bring it into subjection to that thing. And then we'll be able to tell other people. Because it's not, Go back to, Romans chapter 7. He said, and somewhere in Galatians, he said, one lost against the other. The spiritual mind and the carnal mind, they lost. One wants to dominate the other. So it's not, we have to daily bring it under control. So for us, we are struggling, not to talk of, someone else. And like you said, if it's pervading around us, you can imagine you're already struggling. Then it's so easy to just go to that area where it seems to be easier or more acceptable or more people on that side. Any other one will close. Any other?
That scripture that says we are to be a peculiar people.
Yes.
So then we are going to be struggling.
Amen.
We are going to be different.
Amen.
No, be the same.
Amen.
But that's against the word.
Yeah. So, peculiarity means difference. Means different. Praise the Lord. I just pray that as we hear these words, the words will come alive in our lives, such that we begin to live these words in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I know that everyone that is here has a strong desire to live the life of overcomers, the life of disciples. Jesus, you know every area where we struggle. My Father, my God, by reason of what we have heard today, we will no longer struggle in those areas in Jesus' name. We will live victorious lives in Jesus' name. We will serve you to the point of reward. Because the Bible says, you are the rewarder of them that diligently seek you. We will seek you with diligence in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, as you continue the rest of the service with us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.